and that we have a God who seeks after us and one who loves us. So God, may you continue to receive glory through this time. Help us to hear what we need to hear. And may that word fall in the places of our hearts that needs to fall. So God, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Test, test, test. Okay, I hear it. America is one of the few countries in the developed world that still has a death penalty, believe it or not. America has the death penalty. And today, prisoners facing execution, usually by lethal injection now, they're given a last meal. A last meal. They get one final request, and they get a few last words. Have you heard about this before? You know this, right? The last meal, this tradition. Death row inmates, they can request whatever they want, right, for their last meal, whatever they want. Okay. I found a pretty interesting article this week that talked about some notable executions, and then it showed the prisoners' last meals. The last meals. So I wanted to share that with you today, this morning. Okay. First is Ted Bundy. All right. This name may ring a bell. In the 1970s, Ted Bundy, he raped and killed at least 36 young women in 7 U.S. states. His murders were especially brutal. He bludgeoned the women to death. He decapitated them, and he often kept their heads as trophies. He received 3 death sentences, and he was executed by electric chair on January 24th, 1989. He declined a special meal, and so he was given this traditional last meal: steak, eggs, hash brown, and toast. And you know, I think by just declining a special meal, I think it just shows that, you know what, he just didn't care. He simply didn't care. He didn't even care enough to order something special for himself. He didn't care, right? Secondly, we have Timothy McVeigh. This name may ring a bell. On April 19th, 1995, he blew up a truck outside a federal building in Oklahoma City. Killed 168 people inside. It remains the most significant act of domestic terrorism in U.S. history ever. He was executed by lethal injection in June of 2001. For his last meal, he skipped appetizers and entrees, and he went straight to the dessert, right? 2 pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream. And I think, you know, his last meal shows, you know, he just wanted to get it over with. He just wanted it to end, right? He wanted to get it over with. Next, Victor Figuer. I guess I don't know how to pronounce it. Victor Figuer, he was a drifter. He tricked and he lured a doctor into a house, Dr. Edward Bartles, into a house claiming that there was a woman there that needed medical attention. And Figuer then kidnapped this doctor, and then he ended up shooting the doctor in the head and dumped the body in a cornfield. Police think that Figuer was trying to obtain drugs from this doctor. And so Figuer, he was executed on March 5th, 1963. He was hanged to death. And for his last meal, Figuer requested a single olive with a pit in it. And just before he was buried, the olive stone, right, the pit, was found in his suit pocket, as if he was just trying to hang on to it, you know. And so, these 3 murderers, terrible crimes, they were executed all in different ways, right? And lastly, we have one more execution. Jesus Christ. Aha, aha, right? Another man, a very important man. And yet, he was guiltless, he was sinless, yet he was crucified for his crimes, right? For crimes he did not commit. What was his last meal like? Well, we're going to find out. We're going to read about it. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 14. Verses 22 to 25. Jesus' last meal, right? And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup when he had given thanks, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how humbling it is that you were executed, crucified, Lord, like a common criminal, like a murderer, like someone who did terrible crimes, Lord, yet you received that type of punishment. Lord, for your last meal, you wished to bless us. You wished to give us something special, something to remember you by. Father, I pray that this morning, as we study the institution of the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that that we may see something new, that we may see it differently, and Lord, that as we go forward from this point on, that when we do partake of the Lord's Supper, that we will have a deeper understanding of what it is you've done for us. So thank you, Lord, and we ask for your Spirit to illuminate our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've heard this passage, right, that we just read countless times, at least once a month for the past, you know, however many years that we've been in the church. Is there anything more that we can really learn from it? Anything new that we can glean from this passage? And surprisingly, as I was studying and preparing this week, I did learn something. I learned something new. So today's message is about this discipline of participating in the Lord's Supper. Right? The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the Holy Communion, the Eucharist. You know, there are so many names for it. And we've done it, you know, dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times, to the point that it's become routine, right? Ritual. Today I want us to relook at this tradition. Right? What does it really mean? Right, what are we really doing, and what are we really celebrating? Right. Verse 22, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." So at this point in the gospel, in Mark, if you've been following along, Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, right, to much fanfare, you know, Palm Sunday and all that. He has cleansed the temple. He's debated the religious leaders, right? And now, here in our passage, he is celebrating the Passover meal. The Passover. This is kind of a big deal for Jews. And so he's in town to celebrate the Passover. And here is the Passover meal. Right? This traditional meal of unleavened bread, which commemorated, you know, God's salvation of Israel. And in the beginning of our verse, it says that Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it. This blessing would have been a typical traditional Passover blessing. I found some text of Passover blessings that they do even today. Jews use this prayer. It goes like this. It says, "Praised be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." So this may be what Jesus said, you know. Praise be to God for, you know, for bringing bread, giving us bread, right? This Jewish prayer would have reminded the disciples of God's provision and daily presence in their lives. You know, God continued to be with them and gave them bread to eat and to enjoy, right? God's presence. The bread is linked to the presence of God to nourish them and sustain them. You know, in the Old Testament, bread was often linked to the presence of God. In the law, there is literally something called the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence, the show bread, right? Jesus took bread, and then he broke it, reminding his disciples that, hey, God was with them. You know, when we read this verse, oftentimes we focus on the breaking, right? Oh, Jesus' body was broken, right? Well, that is true, but to the Jewish mind, what was really important about this was the bread of the presence, that God was present with them. Jesus was promising them that God would be with them. And then he would continue to be with them, right? So the focus is on the bread of God's presence, okay? Not just the breaking. And then after this blessing, Jesus utters five little words, right, that have been debated and argued over for centuries, right? He says, take, this is my body. You know, five little words have caused a lot of problems, a lot of trouble for believers. Believers have been excommunicated based on how they interpreted these words. Churches have split off. You know, denominations have risen up. Right? Wars have been fought over these five little words. What's the big deal? All right, we read it and sounds pretty straightforward to us, right? This is my body. Yeah, makes sense, right? But the problem is how literally you want to interpret these words, his words. This is my body. How literal do you understand these words? On the one hand, you have Christians who interpret it extremely literally, right? Jesus said this is his body, right? This is his body. Well, then this is his body, right? Extremely literally. In this camp would be the Catholics, the Lutherans, those who believe that, you know, celebrating the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, right, literally really transform into Christ's body. Have you heard of this before? Right. That the elements transform into Christ's body. This is a mystical process called a transubstantiation or consubstantiation. So when a priest blesses the elements, right, the accidents, the bread and the wine, they remain, they appear to be bread and wine. But the substance, the underneath, it's changed into the actual flesh and blood. Right? It's changed somehow mystically. Right? Again, this is a miracle. It is mystical, but it's something to be grasped by faith. Right? And that's this is a very literal interpretation of Jesus' words. This is my body. Right? Catholics believe this. They do this every single week. They believe a miracle happens every single week. That these things change into Jesus' flesh and blood. On the other hand, there are Christians who interpret these words much more symbolically, right, or spiritually. When Jesus says, this is my body, he's saying that the bread represents my body and the blood the wine represents my blood. It doesn't actually transform or change, right? They symbolize his person and his work. When Jesus says, I am the vine, right, it doesn't literally mean he is a vine, right? When Jesus says, I am the door, it doesn't literally mean he is a door, right? It's symbolic. It's a metaphor. It's a symbol. People who hold this more symbolic view are some of the Reformed traditions, the Baptists, most evangelicals like us, right? We wouldn't say that this changed somehow. It represents something. Right? What's important is the repentance and the humility and the faith of the believer, of the one who takes it. Right? It's not the elements in and of themselves. These are nothing special, right? It's our faith that makes it special. So regardless of which view you hold, right, the literal or the symbolic view, or anything in between, right, what does Jesus want us to remember when we partake the bread? that Jesus gave himself up for us. That Jesus gave himself up for us. And that, like bread, his grace continues to nourish us and sustain us, right? That his presence is with us. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we declare that the risen Christ is truly present. He's with us, whether in the elements themselves or in our community of faith. But Jesus is here, present. In about 15 minutes or so, we're going to celebrate this, the Lord's Supper. Remember, Jesus is with us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Right? That is a miracle. That is a miracle. Verse 23. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." So it says in these verses that he gives thanks for the wine. Eucharisto is the term, right? Literally means to give thanks. Eucharisto. He gave thanks, right? Which is where we get the term Eucharist, right? The name Eucharist. We are to receive these elements and what they represent with thanksgiving, right? Jesus gave thanks, right? We're also to give thanks for these elements. In Luke 22, it says that Jesus gives them the wine after the bread, right? After they had finished their Passover meal. It says that in Luke, doesn't say that here in Mark. Usually we think of, you know, the bread and the wine at the same time, right? Oh, they ate the bread and drank the wine. You know, maybe they dipped it or whatever, right? But Luke tells us that the wine actually came after they had finished their meal. Right? This is a secondary ritual. It's a secondary thing. It's complementary, but it has a unique focus. Right? It's a unique focus. And the focus is on the Lord's sacrifice, the shed blood. Right? While they were eating the bread, it's all about, "I'm with you." Later on, when they're drinking the wine, it's about Jesus' sacrifice. Right? This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Some translations add in the word new. This is the blood of the new covenant. Right? Covenants in the Old Testament, they were ratified by the shedding of blood. In Exodus 24, after Moses gives Israel their law, right, they bring their burnt offerings and then their peace offerings, oxen, to the Lord. Right? This is the first time that they had ever heard the law. And in the law, it says, you know, you need to sacrifice this many oxen and this and that for a peace offering. And so this is the first time that they ever bring all these oxen, right, to be sacrificed. Right? Imagine how many oxen and how many different animals there must have been there, right? Moses doing this all for the first time and, you know, slaughtering them and draining their blood. It must have been like a slaughterhouse, right? And then Moses took half of all that blood and he poured it into these big basins, right? All that blood, he poured it into these basins, and then half the blood he threw against the altar, right? And then Exodus 24:7, it says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Right? Moses throws half the blood of all those animals on the people. Right? And that blood, it signed the contract. It this ritual that he did, it kind of sealed the deal. Likewise, you know, Jesus' shed blood sealed a new deal. Right? It brought forth a new covenant era. This was the time which had long been prophesied, which Israel anticipated, and Jesus now inaugurated. Right? Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." When Jesus says that His blood is the blood of the covenant, right? He's talking about this. He's talking about what Jeremiah prophesied about, a new covenant. Right? God is doing something new in Christ. Right? Our forgiveness is not through animal sacrifices and keeping the law as it was in the old covenant. We are forgiven by Jesus' sacrifice, and God is writing his law on our hearts. Right? This is something new, right? Something radical, something different. Right? And the cup reminds us of that. This is something that kings and prophets, they longed to see. So what does Jesus want us to remember when we partake of the cup? Jesus wants us to remember his sacrifice, the atonement, right? No more shedding blood and throwing blood and animal sacrifices, right? Jesus is the sacrifice. It brings atonement. It brings forgiveness, reconciliation. All the benefits of the new covenant were paid for and sealed with Jesus' blood. And we know this. You've heard this many times. Right? Last verse, 25. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So while the bread reminds us of Jesus' sustaining presence in our midst, and the wine reminds us of his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, this last verse looks to the future. Right? We had a present and then a past, and now it's a future thing that this symbolizes. A promise of a day when we will dine with our Lord in the kingdom of God. The Lord's Supper is not only a remembrance, but also a foretaste of things to come. Oftentimes, heaven or paradise, right, is often imagined as a big banquet, right, a joyful event with loved ones full of celebration and festivities, right? That's a picture of heaven. It's fellowship. It's dancing. It's open bar. Right? It's a party. Right? That's a picture of heaven. Revelation 19:9 says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So the Lord's Supper, what we participate in, is a foretaste of that heavenly banquet we will enjoy one day. Think of it as a rehearsal dinner, right? Preparing ourselves for the wedding feast. Ryan and I, we got married in December of 2008. And if any of you remember December of 2008, that was when Seattle got hit by a huge, huge blizzard. Does anyone remember this, 2008? Yeah, okay, one person. We had our wedding rehearsal the night before the wedding, as usual, right, in Seattle at our church. And it began snowing while we were rehearsing, right, an inch. And then it became 2 inches. And it was forecasted to snow all night long, right? And I think it was like a foot or 2 feet or something like that. And so we had to make the difficult decision to cancel our reservation for our rehearsal dinner. We had it all planned out. We were going to go to a nice restaurant in Bellevue. That was going to be our rehearsal dinner. And we had to cancel because of the snow. Right? And what did we end up doing instead? We ended up buying takeout and eating it at the hotel. Right? So there we were, you know, bridesmaids, groomsmen, all of our family who had flown in from out of town. We were all sitting there in the lobby of the hotel. Right? We were all dressed up, and we were eating out of, you know, styrofoam containers, takeout Chinese food, and then having cold Chinese takeout, and we were eating Jack in the Box burgers. Because I was like, those were like the only places that were open that night. And that was our rehearsal dinner. We were sitting around in a circle in a lobby. And I remember thinking how funny it was that, you know, man, this is my rehearsal dinner, right? But here we are all together. We're stuck in the same boat, right? And nothing is open. It's snowing and blizzarding outside. And here we all are in a circle, just eating this, you know, it's nothing fancy. It's burgers and takeout, right? And we were all the same. You know, it didn't matter what we did for a living. It didn't matter if we were a doctor or a student or a teacher. It didn't matter if we were single or we were married or we were old or we were young. We were all the same. There was no table of honor. There were nothing fancy. We just all sat there in a circle eating the same cold food together, you know. And that was one of the best meals of my life. We were just there together. 1 Corinthians 11:18 says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." So Paul was addressing this situation in the Corinthian church where some of the wealthier Christians, they were getting preferential treatment. They were eating first. They were probably getting better food, the tastier wine, right? The wealthier Christians got to enjoy better food. Those who are poor would have to eat the leftovers, or maybe they wouldn't even eat at all, right? It says they go hungry. And Paul says that is not the way to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You're equals. You're equals in Christ. So treat each other equally, right? Without preferential treatment. So how are we supposed to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Right? The whole point of my sharing of the story is that we're all equals, right? We're in it together. We're, you know, there's no one better or worse or no better food or anything fancy. We're all equals, right? We celebrate the Lord's Supper in the same way, equally. So this is why when we do the Lord's Supper, right, we wait. We get our elements and we go back to our seats and we wait and we partake together. After we've all received the elements, right? So that some don't eat first simply because they got to the front of the line, right? Because they got their portions first, right? No, we eat and drink together. This is a community thing. We all do this together, right? No one's better, no one's worse. No one gets, you know, a bigger portion of cracker or a little bit more juice. No, we are all the same. We have all the same. Secondly, we're instructed to examine ourselves. Just as we wouldn't walk into a wedding banquet wearing a t-shirt and shorts, right? That would be disrespectful. That would be dishonorable, right? Likewise, we are to prepare ourselves and conduct ourselves accordingly. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Paul's instruction here reminds us that taking the Lord's Supper should be done in a worthy manner. It is a time of reflection and repentance. Right? Unconfessed sin can prevent us from communing with God, right? Being in a proper relationship. You know, it's okay, you know, to even if you've been baptized, even if you're a member of the church, it's okay to not take the communion if you feel like you're not ready, if you feel like there's something holding you back. It's okay to do that. Paul tells us to do that. Right? So this is why, you know, after you guys come up and take the elements, before we partake of the elements, we always have a couple minutes for prayer, right? To do your business with the cross. A friend of mine used to love that phrase, do your business with the cross. Right? You go back to your seats and do your business with the cross. You confess, you repent of things that may be holding you back or receiving the body and blood of Christ with a clear conscience. We are instructed to, right, to do this, right, lest we take it in an unworthy manner. Right? So in summary, what does the Lord's Supper teach us and remind us of? I hope I've brought a little bit more understanding, maybe a little bit more meaning to this tradition, this ritual that we do once a month. Number one, the Lord's Supper reminds us that Christ is present with us by faith. When we're doing this in about 5 minutes now, Jesus is here. He is present with us. He is present with us. Number two, the wine reminds us that his blood has forgiven all of our sins. We are forgiven. And we, you know, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us, right, because of his blood. And number three, his promise assures us that this is just a foretaste of heaven. This is just a foretaste of this heavenly banquet, right, that we will enjoy. Right? This is just a rehearsal dinner. This isn't the ultimate. Right? This is a rehearsal dinner. Therefore, we would do well to receive the communion together in unity. Right? That's why we all take it together at the same time. And in a worthy manner. We must examine ourselves. Right? Take it in a worthy manner. I began this morning by sharing about some, you know, pretty horrible criminals, murderers, and the legacy that they left behind. You know, it's easy to look at them and think, wow, they got what they deserved. They got what they deserved. They got the chair. They got the noose. Right? They got the injection. Well, we need to be careful when we're pointing at others, because in a sense, you know what? We too, we are murderers. Right? It was our sins, that crucified the Lord. And yet, as we sang, you know, we received mercy, we received grace, we received forgiveness, we received peace and assurance. We received all these things that we didn't deserve, right? Isn't that the story of the cross? Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the reason that we're here? Right? Jesus got what we deserved. Right? He got the cross. And we got what Jesus earned, all these other things. Right? So as we prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper this morning, let's remember why we're doing these things. And let's remember what we're doing. What does it really mean? So let's pray, and we will receive the Lord's Supper together. Father God, we thank you for this tradition, Lord, that reminds us so deeply of what you've done. We thank you for the bread that reminds us of your presence with us, Jesus' presence in our midst here in the community of faith. Jesus is with us. We thank you for the wine that reminds us of the blood that bought forgiveness of sins and initiated a new covenant, a new way of relating to you, of being in your community, of being your children. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask that we would examine ourselves, whether or not we're partaking in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. If there's unconfessed sin, if there's things that are holding us back, Lord, help us to repent of them. And if we need to pass on the elements, on taking the elements this month, that's okay. Lord, help us to do our business with the cross. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read the same passage that we've been studying today, Mark chapter 14, 22 to 25. And as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So here at ECC, if you've been baptized, you know, if you're a member we ask you to come forward and receive the elements and remember what they stand for, what they symbolize, okay? The presence of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. So when you're ready, please come forward.
God would welcome me into this mystery. Say, take this bread, take this wine, now the simple may divine for any to receive. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace, you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you. And remembrance leads us to worship. And as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We remember you. See his body, his blood, know that he has overcome every trial we will face. No, none too lost to be saved, none too broken or ashamed, all are welcome in this place. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you. And remembrance leads us to worship. And as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We remember you. In dying you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory. In dying, you destroyed our death. In rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Jesus, come. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you. And remembrance leads us to worship. And as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We respond to your invitation. We remember you.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this monthly reminder in such a tangible way of your body broken for us, your blood shed for our sins. Lord, we thank you, God, that for those of us who have who call you Lord and Savior, that we can participate in this love feast. But Lord, this is not the ultimate. Lord, we look forward to being with you in the kingdom of God in heaven one day where we get to celebrate the marriage feasts of the Lamb. And we thank you for this foretaste of what it means to be in heaven. This is heaven on earth. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Hello, good morning. Welcome to ECC SKC. After the benediction and silent prayer, if you look around and find a new face or a new friend, please invite them over to the fellowship hall with you. We have several new ones and some old friends who are here today. Please welcome them in as we have snacks and coffee time. After the fellowship time, we do have Sunday school. We have the adult Sunday school, and if you have kids, we have children's Sunday school. And for those in the baptism class that are attending in the backside this way. And then two announcements I'd like to highlight. There's the joint baptism service will be held next week. And there's, if you look inside, it says, please be advised that the Seahawks have a 12K run that's happening from 9 to 12. So please watch for congestion on I-405 around that time period. Okay. And then Ivana has something to say.
Hello. So some of you guys may remember from last week we made an announcement about 30-hour famine and how today we will be taking like photo shoot type pictures for you guys if you would like. And so after Sunday school, if you go out to the general area over there in the front. There'll be a kind of a sign-up sheet so you guys can have your photos taken and things like that. And if you have any questions, you can feel free to ask myself or Pastor Jim or people. But yeah, so this is for the 30-hour famine, and because it's a fundraiser, it's not necessarily something like, I was going to say something, but I forgot what I was going to say. So yeah, okay. That's all. Thanks.
Yeah, so that that will be happening after Sunday school between 12:30 and 2 p.m. So it's I think it's a worthwhile thing to donate to. So family photos, lovers photos, or, you know, newlywed photos, things like that. I'm not sure what kind of props they may have, or you guys can create your own, you know, make it a moment, okay? All right, Pastor Jim.
All right, let's receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen.